We're going to release something tonight. God's got a specific message. There's some of you that have carried things in your body for years that don't belong to you. God's going to take them out tonight. Because you're a new creation in Christ. All the old things are passed away. Behold, everything's become new. Revelation chapter 12. Starting with verse number 22. But you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels singing in joyful assembly. To the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. I'm sorry, I'm reading Hebrews 12. That was last week. That was last session's thing. Still in the zone. It was 12 anyway. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Okay, now, here we go. Verse number 10. Revelation 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Everybody say the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Say word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as shrink to death. They did not love their lives. So the kingdom comes. The power and the kingdom of God has come, and the authority of our Christ. And when that happens, the accuser of the brethren is cast down. How did that happen? It came through the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by the power of the word of their testimony, and because they did not love their life unto death. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. That was just a warm-up. I wanted to go there secondly. Here's what it says, and I read it the other day. Verse number... Starting with this, go verse number 24, since I already read 22 and 23. So you already heard that. You have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not refuse him who warned them from heaven, warned them on earth, how much less if we will turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Here the writer of Hebrews is talking about a prophetic word that comes into your life because God's voice shakes. God's voice has the power to shake. And it says that it shakes the heavens and the earth. And he says it will remove away things that can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. And when God speaks into your life, what happens is, when God comes into your life, what happened last night for many of you, what happened this week is God spoke into your life and he shook out of you things that could be shaken, so that what remains cannot be shaken. So you're an unshakable kingdom. Because if God, you allow God to shake you, we call it the fire and the shaking, shake and bake gospel. The shake and bake gospel burns you, it purifies you, and then it shakes you until everything that doesn't belong to God is out of your life. It hurts so good. It hurts so good. You see, the Bible says that the blood of Jesus is actually a prophetic word over your life. The blood of Jesus actually spoke to you. I talked about it the other day. It spoke because the blood of the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, spoke about you before the beginning of time. God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. But did you know that scientifically and medically, it's been proven that blood actually has a voice? Your blood has a voice. There were researchers from Harvard Medical School and the MIT, and they got together and they put together a computer program that could take human blood, could extract the DNA from human blood, could program it into this computer, and out of it will come a song. Because every one of you has unique DNA in your blood. And you could extract your unique DNA, and there's no one like you, and you could take out of your DNA the song that's inside of you, and no one would have the same song. It would all sound completely unique. Wow. Because the Bible says that everything God created, he created with his voice. He said, let there be light. But I always wonder, well, how did he really create man? I have this theory because Zephaniah chapter 4 says this. When God thinks about you, it says your God is mighty to save and he rejoices over you with singing. So when God thought about you, he got all excited. He jumped up, he spun around and he sang a song and he programmed your DNA with it and put it inside of you. And no, your song doesn't sound like anybody else's song. Listen to this. This is the guy that they use as a sample. They extracted from his blood his DNA and they programmed it into their computer. And this is what they came up with. This was in his blood, in every cell of his body. They took out the DNA and they found this exact sound. Pretty awesome, huh? What if you could hear your own blood? Would that be awesome? You got Tom's? Are you sure? Oh, hold on a second. This is my sermon. But I love you, man. I know it's going to be good. I trust you. I laid down my life for you. I just decided that. So you can actually take a sample of your blood today. You could go DNASongs.com. You could go to Google and Google DNA songs. Don't do it while I'm preaching. You can take a sample of your blood. You can send it to the UK for £700, about $1,000. You can get your blood song back. But I know these guys couldn't afford it, so while they were incapacitated this week, I did it for them. So I got Chris's blood. And I got the song from his blood. Yeah. Yeah, man. And these guys are newlyweds. This is what Chris's song, The Newlywed, his blood sounds like this. He's a romantic guy. He's a romantic at heart, isn't he? He sang to her on her honeymoon. I won't tell him anything else that happened on your honeymoon, don't worry. You got Tom's, really? Because I had sent his blood away, but I didn't get back the song yet. So, you sure it is? Okay, go ahead. Yeah. Turn this off for a second. Okay. Do you need to set this up?
I don't think so.
Okay, is it going to be good?
Yeah. It's Tom's blood.
It's anointed?
Yeah.
Okay.
Ready?
We should have practiced this. When the lights go up and the game is on, are you ready for me? Cause I'm ready for you. When the bell rings out and the fight is on, are you ready for me? Cause I'm ready for you. Actually, I was able to get some of the pastor's blood too from some of the churches here. Not all of them, but I was able to get. Now, I don't know this, but the Lord told me, you know, when Rob was younger, he was a fighter. And he could be tough. I wouldn't want to get into a barroom brawl with him because this is what his blood sounds like. Think so. You know, Dave, he's kind of an intellectual, but you know, at heart, he's still really kind of a country bumpkin because this is really what his blood sounds like. Get out your spoons, brother. You play the spoons? Yeah. Well, Pastor Gary's was a little tougher to come by. Because he's very tricky, because on the outside he looks very stoic. But his blood reveals that really what God created him to be was a headbanger. That's him. His blood had words, it too. It was pretty awesome. But my favorite was Todd. This is Todd's blood. Come on. Come on. I feel it. Because God created him with a DNA that will get people moving, get the body moving. Amen? Come on, that's his DNA. So every single one of you was created uniquely. There's no one like you. I have, my blood is pure.
We have your blood.
We have your blood.
Don't we show it?
Do it.
Alright.
Okay. This is my last chance to speak, so I can't make up for this. Actually, tomorrow morning.
Is this on?
Okay, let me sit
Hello?
Down.
Is this on?
This is...
This is Bob's
this
blood.
This is Bob's blood.
Hold on just 1 second. Oh, that's yours.
No, I didn't open that one. Go ahead. You can have it.
Even
you got
you
one?
Just bless it. It's good.
Hey, one drink? One drink?
Good.
Yeah, go ahead. This is our brother Bob's blood.
Say what? Say what? Say what? Ain't no controversy, ain't never had nobody else. A die for me, as it laid there on the cross with them nails doing his palms. Blood running down his face with the crown of thorns they might have made. Ain't no controversy, ain't never had nobody else. A die for me. Come on, what you wanna or what you gonna do? I'm gonna roll with the CHOYST crew.
Yeah! Come on, man. Oh, man. That's good because I was scared because for a minute I thought it was going to be like a German hymn or something like that. That sings my soul. I'm like, oh, man. That would be boring blood. I don't know. That's good for some of you. I mean, you know. Nothing. But here's the amazing thing. Here's what this verse says, that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I talked to you about that. Abel was a very unique person in the Bible, not just because he was the first person that had a belly button, but I think that's pretty cool because he was. It's true. He was the first one with a belly button. I'm not sure if it was an innie or an outie, but he was very unique because his brother Cain murdered him. So he was the first human being whose blood was actually spilled. And God said to Cain, your brother's blood is going to cry out against you from the ground. It'll always be crying out against you. Everywhere you go, you'll be marked and his blood is crying out against you. So what God did is he put a mark on Cain. And some people think that God cursed Cain with that mark, but he didn't. He protected him with the mark. It was a mark of protection because this blood was always crying out for vengeance and that he would get what he deserved. Everywhere he went, people would know he's the first murderer. Everywhere he went, the blood of Abel would be reminding him of what he did. Everywhere he went, the blood of Abel would be crying out for vengeance. Everywhere he went, his blood would be crying out for him to get what he deserved. But God put a mark on his head so he wouldn't get what he deserved. He put a mark on his head so he wouldn't get vengeance. He put a mark on his head so that there wouldn't be payback to him. That's before Jesus, even. You see, that's exactly the state that we were in because the mark of sin on our life called out for us to get what we deserve. Called out for us to get the punishment we deserve. Sin, we were marked with sin. We were marked with sickness. We were marked with lack. We were marked with an image of identity of who we weren't. You see, the Bible says that Jesus, and Dan tells us this, that since Dan's not here, I'll say it for him, that the Bible says that Jesus was not recognizable on the cross. They said he wasn't recognizable as a man because he was so beaten, so bad. He was marred, he was bruised, he was bloody. Isaiah 52, that Jesus could not be recognized as a man. And that's exactly what sin did for you. It destroyed your image. You didn't look like God anymore. You didn't look what you were created to be. The blood of Abel cried out against you. That's when sin and sickness came into our life. And I want you to hear scientific proof that God didn't create sickness. He didn't create sin. He doesn't give you sickness to teach you a lesson. He can't give you something he doesn't have, and he doesn't have it. Because the same person that they took a DNA cell from their different parts of their healthy body, and you heard the song, they took a cell from colon cancer in this man's body, And here's what it sounds like. I can't even listen to it again. You hear it? It sounds like the same person. Their image, the image of God in them, is trying to come out, but there's this other thing that's been superimposed on it, and it's discordant. It doesn't belong. It's sin. It's death. And you can hear it crying out. But the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. It speaks a better word. Here's what I want to do right now in this place. If there's anyone here with cancer in any part of your body, or you know someone that has cancer in their body that you're believing for, I want you to stand to your feet right now. It doesn't belong. It doesn't belong. And it doesn't take a long prayer. It takes the sound of the Lord. It takes the sound of the Lord. Now, if there's someone around you that's standing to their feet right now, I want you to put a hand on them. I want you to come alongside of them. Two or three people come alongside of them right now in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for the blood of Jesus right now. We declare right now the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. It speaks a better word than the sound of cancer. And cancer, we command your voice to be silenced right now in Jesus' name. Cancer, we command your voice to be silenced. We command you out of the blood. We command you out of every organ. We command you out of every lymph system. We command you out of every tumor. We command you out of every soul cell in Jesus' name. And we command right now the sound of your in the image of God inside of you, the sound of your healthy cells to come and sing out loud. Come and sing out loud. Come and sing out loud. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word today. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word today than the blood of Abel. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than cancer today. And so we say right now, in Jesus' name, we declare healing. We declare health in the name of Jesus. Sound of heaven. Sound of heaven, 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 sound of heaven. Kim, I need you to go to the keyboard real quick right now. There's a song that God wants to release right now through you. He wants to release a song right now through you that's going to trump the sound of cancer in this place. It's going to trump the sound of cancer over people's lives. The sound of God be released into people's bodies now in Jesus' name. Every part of you made for my glory. Every part of you I made for you are mine. And I am yours.
Yes.
And you are mine. And I am yours. Every part of you.
Every cell worships you now. Every cell worships you now. In Jesus' name. Command cancer to go now. In Jesus' name.
Every part of you made like me.
Yeah, come on. Lift a shout of praise to God tonight. Come on, let your voice worship Him. Let your body worship Him. Let the sound of the worship. Let the sound of worship, let the sound of worship trump the sound of the blood of the enemy. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Every part.
Amen. You can be
be seated right now. Right now. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. You know what the blood of Abel was? It was the blood of the accuser. That's what it was. Because Abel was the accuser. It was the blood of the accuser. It was the sound of the accuser's voice. Hold on to your seats because we're about to do something. That was just a spoonful of sugar to help the medicine to go down right now. Because right now, God is about to remove the voice of the accuser of the brethren. That's been keeping the church from releasing the kingdom. That's been keeping the church from releasing the power. He said the kingdom and the power of God has come because the accuser of the brethren is cast down. What's keeping you from living a powerless life? What's keeping you from demonstrating the kingdom? It's the voice of the accuser of the brethren. It's the voice of the blood of Abel. And you see, just as Abel was the first person whose blood was spilt on the earth, there was another person. Jesus came as the second Adam. He restored us back to the garden. He restored us back to the way we were originally created to be. He restored us back to our original identity, our original image of God. And there was a man that was born, reborn. He was one of the firstborn of the church. Just as Jesus was the firstborn of creation. Just as Abel was the firstborn of Adam and Eve and his blood was spilt. One of these firstborn sons, his name was Stephen. And Stephen was the first Christian who gave his blood for the gospel of Jesus Christ. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, by not loving their life unto death. You see, Stephen was the first one whose blood was taken. He wasn't a pastor, he wasn't an apostle, he wasn't a prophet, he wasn't a teacher. He was a servant in the church. He was a servant in the church. And the Bible says that Stephen was a man filled with faith. He used to serve in the church. In today's church, he probably would be a parking lot attendant, an usher, someone who took the offering, someone who worked the sound, someone who worked on the worship team, someone who taught children's classes, whatever. He served in the church. He just was a servant. It's the greatest job description in the kingdom of God, by the way. It's the best thing on my job itineration, my job description for what I'm called to do. God shares his secrets with his servants. I love it. I get to be a servant to the church. It's the greatest job I can have. He shares his secrets with me. And so Stephen was a servant to the church. And the Bible says that Stephen was a man filled with faith. And he did signs and wonders and miracles. And he came and he gave testimony to God. He overcame them by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of his testimony, by not loving his life unto death. And the Bible says the day that the religious leaders brought Stephen before him. Because you see, the ones that are going to persecute the kingdom and persecute the power won't be the world. It will be the religious leaders. It will be the ones who are threatened. It will be the church that's threatened. And it was the church that was threatened by Stephen and by the power and the kingdom of God. And they said, listen, you don't have a right to do this. You're not a Pharisee. You're not a Sadducee. You were never chosen by any great teacher, any great rabbi. Who did you follow? And he said, oh, I'll tell you who I followed. And he told them about Jesus. And he told them the whole story of the history of their nation. And they railed against him, and they were angry against him, and they said, death, stone him, stone him. And the Bible says that while Stephen was being stoned, and they were hurling stones at his face and at his body, that there was a man named Saul who was standing there giving agreement to him. And while Stephen was there, he had given the word of his testimony. And now he was giving his very life and his blood was being poured out. And the Bible says as his blood was being poured out, probably bleeding internally, most likely bleeding externally. His blood was being poured out through blood-stained tears, through blood dripping down his garments. He spoke out the last words he ever spoke. And he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Those are powerful words. Because what Stephen was saying was, Father, forgive them. They wouldn't do this if they understood who they were. If they knew what you created them to be. See, there's some of us here. We've had the blood of the accuser speaking against us. And I would never attempt to trivialize anything that anyone's been through, but to some of you who've been abused. Some of you have been hurt by the church. Some of you have been hurt by leaders. Some have been hurt by parents. Some of you have had an abusive father. Some of you had an abusive uncle. Some of you have abuse going on right now in your house. You could be sitting here right now, a person that's daily stoned, accused. How do you overcome the accuser of the brethren? by the blood of the Lamb. What does the blood of the Lamb say? Same thing Jesus said on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Because if your father would have known what God created him to be, if he really would have known, he would never be that person that abused you. Several years ago, I was called into a meeting. There were a bunch of men that were really bored one night, so they had a board meeting. And I was the topic. I was on the pastoral staff of a church, and I knew God was preparing me to do what I was doing, but I didn't know that it was going to happen so quickly. They launched me into my destiny. And I have to tell you, it didn't really hurt me that much. They came in, I came in, they said, clean your desk out, be out by tomorrow. And I've never been free to share this publicly until very, very recently. And only I know the only reason God released me free to share this publicly is because it's not an issue for me. I love those men. And it wasn't really an issue for me then because I was like, yes, now I get to do what I'm called to do. I may be unemployed and homeless, but at least I get to do what I'm called to do. But it didn't hurt me. But what it hurt me was this. Was that they said, I want you to clean out your desk tomorrow. And we don't want you to come back to the church. And I said, well, what about my kids? Can we come back and say goodbye? And they're like, no, we want you gone. And I remember going home to my wife saying, well, we're free to go. We're free to move about the country. She's like, well, what about our family? What are we going to say to our kids? What are we going to say that you can't say goodbye to your friends? And it hit me right there. You know, you can mess with me, it doesn't bother me, but something about messing with my children, you know, something rose up in me. And I did all the right things you're supposed to do. Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. I read the whole, you know, all the scriptures, I prayed all the prayers. I forgive them, I forgive them, I forgive them, I forgive them. But it was a couple months later, God really dealt with my heart. He said, Bob, you haven't really forgiven them. I said, yes, I have. God, I didn't like take out a contract on them or anything. I haven't talked about them. I mean, people called our house. You know what happened? This is where it gets tough for me. At church the next day, that Sunday, they announced the decision that they made, what they did. Senior pastor had left, and I was the interim pastor. I was basically the one that people looked to. But they said, we need to start over fresh. So we needed to take the garbage out of the church. They let go of the youth pastor, the worship pastor, and myself as well. So it wasn't just me. Here's what hurt me, not that. Not that they said that doesn't bother me. Here's what hurt me. There was a man sitting in the back of the church who grew up in a pastor's home and saw his pastor, his father, hurt by the church. Saw his church keep his father poor. They had to wear used clothes. All these things that he had it in his heart. He hadn't resolved it. He called to his son who was sitting on the worship team and said, get your instrument, we're going. 150 people walked out of the church that day. The church split exactly in half. I was preaching at a church an hour away. Someone called me. They said, this is what they said and this is what happened. And I just wept, not for me. For the body of Christ that was being beaten and battered and bruised because of the accuser of the brethren. And guess what? You know why we're powerless? You know why we can't demonstrate the kingdom? Because we're so fast to pick up rocks and throw them at brothers. And I refuse to pick up a rock. I don't handle everything perfectly in my life, but I know I heard God. He said, don't answer your phone. Jesus went like a lamb to the slaughter, and he said not a word. I had over 100 messages on my answer machine. I had people asking us to start a church. If I did that, they'd have to say, Father, forgive him. He didn't know what he was doing. Because that's not my calling. But I walked through this for 6 months as the body of Christ was just beaten and torn apart. And I remember saying this. At one point in my frustration, I said, God, I just can't stand the church. Send me to the lost. Not that I hated the church. I didn't. I didn't like the system. I hated what it was. The church was doing to herself. I didn't want to see the church beaten and bloodied and bruised anymore. I didn't want to see people throw rocks. So I said, God, just send me to the world. And here's what God said to me. So what exactly are you going to do with all those people when you get them saved? Where are you going to send them? And by the way, the church that you can't stand, that's the very bride that I gave my life for. You're not seeing her the way I see her. You're not seeing her through the blood. You're not seeing her. Do you understand? How can we expect the world to see us the way we want them to see us if we can't even see ourselves that way? We could come and we can worship together, but then the next week, Mary, did you hear anything to me? That church over there and that pastor and that. What is that? That's the accuser of the brethren. And that's what keeps you from being powerful in your life. That's what makes you powerless. And that's what makes you the kingdom not come through you. Do you understand who you are? Stephen, but battered and bruised, bleeding. So, Father, forgive them. This is not who they really are. Show them who they really are. Show them who they really are. Forgive them. And the amazing thing about that blood that spoke that day, that it was so powerful that just a few weeks later, this man who was standing, cheering them on, throw another rock. I can't stand that guy either. That church stinks. That music stinks. Those people are crazy. Those people are nuts. And just throwing rocks and rocks. That man is walking down the road, happy for what he did, looking to do more damage to the body of Christ. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a light shines in his face. Saul, Saul, who are you persecuting? Who are you persecuting? He said, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. Think about that. Think about who Stephen represented. Can you say in your life, when you represent God, that you know God will stand up for you? If you love not your life unto death, then you are representing Him. And if someone throws a rock at you, they're throwing a rock at him. And so the blood of Stephen cried out, Father, forgive them. They don't know who they are. They don't know what they're doing. They would never do this if they knew who they were. And so God heard from heaven, and he answered. And he knocked Saul off his horse. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus who you're persecuting. And that experience took a Saul and turned him into a Paul. Became, instead of a murderer of the church, became a father of the church. Instead of a criticizer of the church with his words, he became a man who built the church up with his words. And the very foundation of what we do is on his words. I'm convinced with all of my heart today that if that one man didn't make the choice that he made the day he was being persecuted, the day he was being beaten, we wouldn't have Paul in the church today. Because it was the grace that was released through the forgiveness of Stephen that turned a Saul into a Paul, that turned a murderer into a father, that turned an abuser into a builder. What does your father look like today? What does your abuser look like today? What are you going to do when they throw stones at you? What are you going to do when you're persecuted? Oh, God, why don't you just change him? He'll never change. He'll never change. He'll never change. And don't say like this, Father, forgive him. He's clueless. He doesn't even know anything. It's not what he's saying. Oh, forgive him. He doesn't even know. Stephen really saw them the way that God saw them. And it allowed God to transform a Saul into a Paul. God spoke to me really, really strongly one day. He said, you haven't forgiven them. I said, yes, I did. I prayed every prayer of forgiveness. I've gone down to my toenails and repented for everything I could repent for. He said, that's not real forgiveness. I said, God, show me what real forgiveness is. He said, where did they hurt you? I said, well, they hurt me and my family. I'll just be honest with you. They hurt me because they hurt my kids. He said, then I want you to pray for the kids. God, I pray the kid. I've started praying. God, just bless them. Give them scholarships for college. God, keep them healthy. Keep them protected. Do you know almost every single one of those guys is my Facebook friend today? A lot of their kids, I've gotten news about them going to college. Some of them did get scholarships. I've gotten emails to pray for their kids when they're sick. I'm not saying I handled everything perfect. What I'm saying is, in that case, I chose not to become part of the accuser of the brethren. And I wasn't going to allow the church to have another stone thrown at her again. And there's so many places we go around this country where the body of Christ is so disjointed and so beat up and so bloodied because of this reason. Accusations and unforgiveness. And it keeps the church powerless. And it keeps the accuser of the brethren firmly in place. Because you know what? To be honest with you, the devil's sitting back. He's giving you a little space right now. Go ahead, pray for the sick. Go ahead, cast out demons. Go ahead. Because I know as soon as the conference is over, I'm going to take my place again. And your words are going to change. Because instead of hands being laid on the sick, you're going to start pointing your finger at one another again. And you'll be powerless again. My heart breaks for the church. My wife will tell you I'm not a crier. I'm not an emotional person. But God's doing something in my heart because I've seen the body of Christ beaten all over the place. And it's almost to the point, if I allow myself to project, which I won't, I'd say, why are we even doing what we're doing? We go and we equip. We try to teach people what to do. And I know they know it. But then we go back and we start to say, look, we can look at a sinner and see God in them and tell them what God sees. But we can't look at our brother in Christ and love them. And God's breaking my heart for the very thing that left me beaten and bloodied and bruised and homeless and unemployed. I didn't know it at the time, but he was giving me a chance to overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony, or this is the best testimony you can have sometimes. And by not loving my life unto death. And when God first made me give this message, I felt like I died again. I'm like, God, why do I have to bring this up? Because it's not an issue for me. I don't need healing from it. I don't. I'm totally fine. In fact, I wouldn't talk about it ever because I want to protect these people. I don't want them to ever be exposed. You don't know who they are. I'm not telling you anybody where I've been. And I pray that anyone who hears this or sees this would know it's not in my heart to expose anybody for what they did or for you to feel bad for what has been done to me. I thank them. It was the best thing that's ever happened in my life was to get fired for the first time. The best thing that's happened in my life is to be homeless and unemployed for 3 months. The best thing that's in my life is that I had to go out and find what they call a real job, you know? I was a pastor from the time I was 19, but I was 19, and people would say all the time, yeah, when are you going to get a real job? Like working 80 hours a week and being on call 2 o'clock in the morning isn't a real job. So I had to get a real job to support my family. So a man in a church we were going to, he said, I got a furniture store. If you could sell Jesus, you could sell furniture, I'm sure. So he gave me a part-time job. I worked for 9 months. I remember pulling up the first day, and in big red letters it said, Welcome to Rock Bottom. It's called Rock Bottom Furniture and Flooring. Can't get any lower than that. So nice of God to comfort me in my time of mourning. Appreciate that, Holy Spirit comforter. You know, our slogan was, you're paying too much. If you're not paying rock bottom prices, you're paying too much. I told my boss, we should change that. There's nowhere to go but up from rock bottom. But when everything that's shaken can be shaken, what remains cannot be shaken. Because if you get down to bedrock, you get down to foundation. And when you build on the bedrock, you can never be shaken. I'm earthquake proof. You can't touch me. You can't. I've lost everything. You can't. I'm not afraid of anything. You can't touch me. You can't buy me. You can't manipulate me. You can't intimidate me. I'm not saying that I'm perfect. What I'm saying is I've been burned by the fire. I've been shaken by His word. And now I'm going to ask Him, shake me again, God. Come on, God. I want Your fire more. Why? Because I want a kingdom that can never, ever, ever be shaken. And I'm looking at you in the eye. And I know there's a lot of you here who could be easily shaken. And you better believe the devil's going to try it as soon as you walk out those doors. As soon as the worship stops. As soon as the speakers are out of town. And you have a choice to make. Blood of Abel or the blood of Stephen? Which martyr do you choose? A victim or an overcomer? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Is not just, woohoo, God healed people. The testimony is, man, church really beat me up. But Jesus is on the throne. Love not your life to death. I beat you up enough tonight. I want you to know I love you and I love the church. I'm scared about how much I love the church, to be honest with you. It's scary to me. That was my protection for a couple of years, was I just don't get too close to the church because I won't get hurt again. That's what some of you do. Well, I'll come to the meetings. Well, I'll worship like this. But I'm not praying for the sick. Mm-mm. As for those other people, I'm an intercessor. I intercede. You get out there and stand in the gap. Pray for some people out there if that's what you do. Here's what I want to do right now. I need you to be really honest. I'm not going to even manipulate you with emotion because I don't have that in me at all. Right now, if you know in your heart you have unforgiveness against someone who's hurt you, who has abused you, maybe the church, I need you to stand to your feet right now in honesty before God and say, God, I want to forgive them even they don't know what they've done. Some of you, this is going to be harder for you than others. Some of you are going to be able to stand up and you're going to say, yeah, I shouldn't have got upset about what they did. Some of you, the moment you stand up, memories are going to flood you of what your father did to you when you were 7 years old. And how your mother didn't protect you. Some of you are going to remember sermons that were preached that were really weapons wielded against you. Some of you are going to remember people that you loved and you served as pastors. You loved them with all your heart and they just bit you back. They took the rod out, the shepherd's staff out of your hand and they beat you with it. I want to tell you, I've had the great privilege of standing in the same denomination church that so graciously invited me to leave. And I've had the great privilege of seeing healing happen in those places. It's not because I'm perfect. It's because I'm an overcomer. And if you don't have anything to overcome, you can't be an overcomer. I'm looking at a bunch of overcomers right now standing in this place. I'm not looking at a bunch of losers or whiners. I'm looking at overcomers. Because you're overcoming by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, by not loving your life unto death. I want you to just pray this prayer with me. Father, forgive them. If they knew you, they never would have done it. There's some husbands and wives in this place. And the natural people would say, a counselor would tell you, it's unforgivable what he's done to you. He deserves to be left alone. He deserves everything he gets. And you deserve to take him to the cleaners and take everything he has. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they did. They never would have done it. They never would have done it. I feel such a heavy, heavy, heavy weight in my hands right now. And I know what it is. It's the fire of God. It's the fire of the love of God that comes out to shake. It could be shaken. It's the sound of the blood of Stephen, the blood of Jesus, who speaks a better word instead of giving what he deserves. Father, forgive him. Speaks a better word. I want everyone in this place to stand with me to your feet right now. There's something that God's about to release in this place. I know it right now. I know what it is. I could see it. I could feel it. I know it with all my heart. It's called redemption. It's called payback. It's called getting what you don't deserve. Several years ago, I was in a church and was ministering, and a man came forward and gave his life to Christ. I just remember praying for him. That was all. I prayed for a bunch of people that day. I came back about a year later. He said, "Do you remember me?" I said, "I'm sorry, I don't. I meet a lot of people." He said, "Well, last time you were here, you prayed for me. I gave my life to Christ." I said, "Awesome. So great. Thanks for sharing that with me." He said, "Oh, there's something even more beyond that." He said, "When you prayed for me, you put your hand on my chest, on my heart, and you prayed God would take all the old things and make them new, all the dead things and make them alive. That's a standard prayer that I usually pray. I just pray that." But he said, when you did that, something happened inside of me. I felt just a warmth go over my body, and I thought it was just the presence of God. He said, "But next week I went to the doctor. I have to go every once in a while because I have hepatitis C. And I have to be tested on a regular basis because it can't be cured. It can never be removed out of my system. There's things I did in my life, my former life. I have this disease." He said, "My doctor called me after with the blood results, and he said, 'There's something wrong. We need to take the blood test again.' And they took the test a second time, and he called me again. He said, 'The first time I wasn't sure, but we took it again because the first time we couldn't find hepatitis C in your system at all. It wasn't in your blood.' He said, 'So we took it again just to make sure. And not only that, and I don't understand the language, but he said, there weren't even markers in your blood that you ever had it. It's as if you never had hepatitis C ever, like it's never, not even in your system. It's as if you never sinned. It's as if you never committed that act. It's as if you never put that in your body. It's as if you never had that relationship. It's as if you never committed adultery. It's as if you never did the drugs. It's as if you never sinned." I think I've heard that somewhere before. Justification. Just as if you've never sinned. We preach it all the time. We say, come to Jesus, and it's just like you've never sinned. But then what do? Is we remind people, but when you did this when you were 7, and you did this when you were 14, you did this when you were 16, and now you have all these things because now you have things that remind you all the time. Disease in your body, sickness, scars on your body, these things that remind you of what you did. But if we ask Jesus, what does he see? Well, I don't see anything that happened to you when you were 14. I don't see that. That didn't happen to you when you were 16. That didn't happen. You never did drugs. That sounds like a fantasy. It's the gospel. It's too good to be true, but it is. Well, you're preaching an easy gospel. No, it wasn't easy for Jesus because he took what I deserved. My friend Todd says it, I think, a little straighter. If you want what you deserve, go to hell. If you don't like it, bring it up with him. It's his quote. I'll take one for you. I only say that because I respect it, because he knows what it is to live that, because he didn't get what he deserved. Jesus took what he deserved. And you know what? Just because I grew up in the church doesn't mean I deserved any less. I deserve hell. I deserve the grave. But what happened was religion kind of convinced me I was a good boy, so everybody should like me. The Bible says, "He who is forgiven much loves much." I had a hard time loving because I didn't think I needed that much forgiveness. But then when God opened my eyes to realize what I really deserved was death, Now I realize I've been forgiven just as much as Todd, just as much as you, just as much as anyone. Because sin destroyed my image. And don't think I'm not tempted to become part of the accuser or the brethren sometimes. Don't think I don't want to join in that chorus. But you know, this is what it really sounds like. And you think you come to church and you worship God and God accepts it as a pleasing sacrifice. But this is what it sounds like when you join in with the accuser of the brethren. But when Jesus comes and he cleanses you from all sins, he makes you part of the bride of Christ. And now what? You know what? I love the church. He changed me from being an accuser, a beater, an abuser of the church. I want to romance the church. I want to love the church, I do, with all my heart. I tried to be as straight as I could with you, even as creative as I could be with you today. But right now, in this place, God's about to come into some of you and he's about to burn out the effect of sin in your life. I know hepatitis C is going down today. I know there are people here, you may have STDs in your body. God's going to burn them out of your body. He's going to burn them out because he told me. He's going to burn out the effect of sin, the effect of who you are not. Because sin is not your identity. You're a son, you're a daughter of God. And I want you to be really honest and really humble tonight. And if you've got something in your body that's an effect of something you did, when you didn't know who you were. Paul, Pharisee of Pharisees, trained by the best teachers, knew the law, kept the law, looked like a good boy. People would say, if God's going to choose somebody, it would be him, right? But he didn't know who he was. And it may be even something you did after you prayed the prayer, but you weren't in Christ. Today, God is going to remove it.